The title of today's sermon is, Where Are God's People? I'd like to begin in Romans chapter 3. And I need to begin by defining who God's people are. Who are God's people? That would have been a good title, like, Where Are God's People? We must not lose our identity as the people of God. The word church has taken on the wrong implication in that of a corporate organization all too often, even by many of God's people. For about 20 or 25 years now, I've chosen to use the term brethren to avoid the wrong connotation that we developed in God's church. I'm sure that some of you will remember back to when the word church and Pasadena were practically synonymous. And they were often used interchangeably. I'll check with the church, make a phone call to Pasadena. I would like, for today's purposes, to use the biblical definition of church. In looking at the definition of the word church, we are going to encounter other similar ways of describing the meaning. The word church means assembly, just a grouping of people. We use the word among ourselves as congregation or the brethren, the called brethren, the first fruits. We are also the saints. When the Bible speaks of saints, it's not like the Catholics with saints that are in heaven because there are none. Saints refers to you, brethren, the repentant, baptized, hands laid on people of God. You're the saints. The flock. Sometimes church could simply be described as the flock. The body of Christ, that's one that is very sound in the scripture. The body of Christ is the church, talking about all the people who are called, chosen, and faithful. We can use the phrase called out once, or like in today's title, God's people. That's church, the people of God. I want to point out that an implication of corporate organization with a ministerial hierarchy over the brethren, being the church, is not found anywhere in the scriptures. That is non-biblical. It's something that rose up among us, but that is not scriptural. And that kind of thinking will get in the way of understanding the scriptures and cause a great deal of misunderstanding. Simply put, the church is God's people. The nation of Israel was the first group to be designated as God's people. You can go back and see that in Genesis 12 in verse 2. We know the phrase, the church in the wilderness. They weren't baptized and converted, but they were God's people in that particular era. There was a time, not so long ago, when we, the people of God, you and I, we could enter any congregation of God's people anywhere on earth, all over the United States, go to the islands, go to Europe, go to Australia, go to Canada, anywhere on earth, we could go there and we could feel entirely welcomed. We felt like we were at home. We're among our brethren. We were among our people. But let me ask you this question. Who can truly feel a strong sense of belonging anywhere now? It's hard to feel that sense of belonging because there's too much skepticism. There's too much hurt. There's too much pain. Who can you trust? Who really recognizes you as a brother or sister in Christ? Where could any of you, brethren, go right this minute and feel welcomed as a brother or sister in Christ? And be sure that they feel that way about you because you feel that way about them. We know pretty well what the world is like today. We, the Church of God, we do not fit in to the world. We do not fit in there. It is becoming harder and harder to exist on this earth. We're so different. We're called out from the earth to be separate, to be different, to be a different people. And that is because we do not belong with the people who reject God and reject His law. Let's go to Romans 8. Keep your finger there in Romans 3 because I'll be there in just a moment. In Romans 8 and verse 9, towards the end of the verse, we read, Now, if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, He does not belong to him. We do not belong to God if we do not have the Spirit of Christ. That's a defining point in the Scriptures. We have to have had hands laid on us. We had to have become the children of God. Not just our physical dads, but now the children of God, having received of his spiritual life, the Spirit of Christ, because there's no difference between the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. It's one life, one mind, one heart, one will, one being that they enjoy together and that they are sharing now a token with us as a pointer that we will have that eternal life with them. So let me ask you, brethren, as we see things rapidly changing, what has become of our nation in our generation right now? And what has become of our church right now in our generation in the past 20, 30 years? What has become of our church? We have been called by God to have a part in his plan, his great plan, his eternal plan. And right now, we are to participate in the work of restoration and unification. We're not supposed to just sit here and pay and pray and let the world go by and let the church go by. We have a part in the plan of God. God desires that we learn to serve one another using the gifts which he has given to us. And those gifts that he has given to us, we're told in 1 Corinthians 12, they're for everybody's benefit, for everybody's profit. If God gives you a particular gift, and he gives gift to all, we're told the manifestation of that Spirit is to profit with all, everybody, wherever they are in God's church. The love of God requires that we grow to be patient with each other, to practice humility in our relationships. But look at the church now, today. What have we let the church become? Yes, we have a responsibility for the shape the church is in. What have we let the church become? God's people are confused. They're split. They're shattered and scattered all over the face of the earth. Everything is going awry. If you look at the church of God today and say, that's the way it's supposed to be, you do not understand God's intent of oneness, of unity, of sharing of the Spirit, and so forth. Everything is going the wrong way, and we always find ourselves the odd man out. We can't meet with those that we love. We can't fellowship with those that we appreciate, that we've prayed for so many times when they were sick or hurting or in need. We're different from the world. We do not vote. We do not eat a lot of the food that others eat. We will certainly not obey the laws of the land with regard to same-sex marriages. We obey God and not man. That's from Acts 5 and verse 29. The music of this world is not for us. We don't recognize it. We don't appreciate it. Social media is not for us. It's getting downright dangerous. The movies are not for us. In Romans 3, brethren, let's begin in verse 10. Speaking of this present evil world, I'm going to read verses 10 through 12. As it is written, there is none righteous. That includes me, includes you, includes everybody. No, not one. There is none that understands. Not the way we should understand. There is none that seeks after God. You might be saying, well, I seek after God. Are we doing it appropriately and completely and to the extent that God would have us seek after him? They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that does good. No, not one. The scripture is kind of like the scripture that says they all slept. And we want to say, no, I'm not asleep. I'm wide awake. I'm looking for the kingdom of God. God is warning us, brethren. God is warning us, his church people, the people of God. We need to be more active, be more zealous. We're in a different framework than the world. We do not worship on the same day that the world does. When we watch the news, it's unbelievable. It's a lot of propaganda. It's a lot of lies. Let me give you a definition of the body of Christ from the scriptures. It's in Colossians 1:24. The church is the body of Christ. Colossians 1:24. Now notice this definition at the end of verse 24. for his body's sake. Now, according to God, that's the definition of the church. His body of believers, his body of called out ones, his body who love one another, who pray for one another, who fellowship with one another, who have no walls of division between them. His body is not divided. Paul goes to great length to show that the body of Christ is not divided, not by organizations, not by distance, not by languages. It is not divided. At the end of verse 24, we read, for his body's sake, which is the church. We are the body of Christ. And being a part of the body of Christ is a unique, a very special relationship. And brethren, to say that that relationship is special does not do it justice. What does that unique relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ entail? Christ's body of faithful believers is the church. Turn over with me, brethren, to Romans 14. Do we have a deep, abiding, personal relationship with God the Father? Brethren, I think we would all admit that we could do so much more to have a right relationship with God the Father. There's so much more that we could do on our part to have a good, lasting, enduring, personal, intimate relationship with God the Father. Romans 14 and verse 8. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. We belong to God. We are the church of God. God says that we are his people. We are the church of God. That of means possessive. God owns us. We belong to God. We read in Isaiah 43 in verse 1. But now, thus says the Lord that created you, O Jacob, speaking of Israel, because Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and he that formed you, O Israel, so God gives us both, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. So see, the people of God belong to God. We are his. We are his children. God possesses us. We read something similar in Hebrews 12 and verse 23. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. Brethren, if you have been watching the news, if you've been paying attention even a little bit, things in the world are changing rapidly. Things that we took for granted weeks ago are changing dramatically. I can hardly watch the news these days. I want to hearken back to when I was a young man. Years ago, it seemed to me that the world was stable. It seemed to me that the world had more hope. It was more founded. There was peace on earth. For a while, things settled down after World War II. Years ago, when we were young, the outlook for our nation seemed brighter. It seemed simpler. It seemed more straightforward. It seemed better. Years ago, as a child for me, World War II was over. Our dads came home to open arms. Back then, children were sent off to school. The house mortgage was paid. The car note was paid. And we looked for the day when we could sit back and retire in peace, quiet, maybe go fishing or sit under a tree. That dream seemed realistic. It seemed achievable. Brethren, you and I, many years later, are now the people of God. God has given us an entire lifetime to get our minds around true spiritual concepts as we've come out of the world and put that way behind us. We've had a lifetime to begin to understand the Word of God. We refer to that whole process as Christian conversion, not thinking the way that the world thinks. We have diligently in our lives tried to establish godly principles and values in our lives. That is what we have sought. That is what we have desired, those who are the true called out people of God. Today we begin the song service with the hymn, Blessed is the Nation God is For. Can you imagine if you went on the national news and were being interviewed by anybody and you said, blessed is the nation God is for? You would be tarred and feathered, laughed to scorn. But we read in Psalm 33:12, in the Word of God, Psalm 33:12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. So that tells us God's mind in the matter, not the news media on TV or radio or whatever. God is clearly picking and choosing a particular nation. A particular nation aside from all the other nations. When I read a verse like that, I also like to take a look at what is not written there. And if I would look at the corollary of Psalm 33:12, where it says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the other side of the coin would be, a nation is not blessed if the true God is not their Lord. And how many nations around this earth would say, the true God is our Lord? Oh, they might say it, but they don't live it, and they don't believe it because those people have not been chosen for his inheritance. I chose that hymn today because our nation is quickly becoming unrecognizable. It was once the blessed nation, having received the tremendous blessings that God poured out. In God's church, you and I, we are always endeavoring to redouble our efforts to return to and to maintain godly truth and values in our lives. That's how we live our Christian lives. We are trying to draw near to God. What God says is important, we make important. What God says to do, we do. What he says don't do, we don't do. What he says don't eat, we don't eat. We do all of those things in an effort to return to and maintain godly truth and values in our lives. I'll speak about a few of those. First in our lives is the love of the true God, because our God is great, and the enemy is eagerly trying to replace him. There is a battle going on, brethren, for the minds and the souls and the hearts of all the people in our nation. The love of the true God, the relationship with the true God, is a tremendous blessing, and that's first. It's the first commandment. God is first. We thank God for our freedom, both to worship and to pray and to know God and to meet together with one another. Let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We can worship and pray, but everyone does not enjoy that privilege. God has given us a bountiful land here in America, in the United States of America, where right living could flourish and prevail. And it has for a time, for many, a land with good leadership and representation. Brethren, are we praying for our leaders? Do we say, oh God, bless them? And even the ones who are froward, and even the ones who are the basest, do we pray that God guides them and turns their hearts so that our nation can endure, so that our nation can be blessed? Notice how Paul writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and the giving of thanks be made for all men. We pray for all men. When we watch the evening news, there are some there that we don't want to wish well. We wish God would change their hearts, turn them around. Sometimes we wish that God would give them their comeuppance. Verse 2, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 2. For kings, or we would say, for leaders, and all that are in authority. So you think about Congress, you think about the Supreme Court, you think about the president, you think about governors, mayors, all that are in authority. Why do we pray for them in that way? Paul tells us that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. When you watch the evening news, you do not see a peaceable life in lots and lots of our major cities across the country. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. We've come to the time when we don't see so much of a peaceable life. We don't pray for a land that is full of bloody crimes. You can read about that in Ezekiel 7. in verse 23. We don't pray for a bloody nation. Verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. It's good that we pray for our leaders. It's good that we pray for all men. That's because when we pray our Father. His hope, His plan is for all men. Not them of the world so much right now. But we still pray for them because their day is coming and ours is now. Let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 32. We thank God for our inspired founding fathers, the founding fathers of our nation, who gave us a republic with a constitution that serves just people. It's a remarkable document. I can't read it. I can't look at the process without seeing the hand of God involved. God poured out His blessings on this nation through those men and through those documents that they created. God wanted us to have a land without extortion and without unjust taxes. You know, you can tax a people to death and destroy their economy. God wanted us to have a land with faithful, monogamous marriage and obedient children. A land without abortion, a land without homosexual perversion. We thank God for a nation so blessed and powerful, where we are safe from every enemy, near and far. Look at what God has done for us. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 13. He made him ride on the high places of the earth. That's the United States of America, the high places of the earth. There's none higher. That he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck the honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. I thought that's very prophetic. Brethren, we eat fresh fruit and vegetables 12 months of the year. What a great blessing that is. We export after we're through eating to the full. We export shiploads of grain to feed the world. We produce all that we need by way of oil, and export more oil than any other nation. And for all this, we give God the credit. God blessed us. We weren't so smart to pick this place to be American citizens. We give God the credit. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We thank God for the best health care and diagnostic system in the world. We thank God for a nation where we can live His way, as we saw, in peace. And we can even display His law for all to see. Now you'll say, well, that's diminishing. Yeah, they're taking it down in the schools. They're taking God's law down from the courthouses. They're saying that although there's a separation between church and state. No, there's not. The Constitution says no such thing. Brethren, these following verses that we're about to read apply to us as a people more than to any people in the history of the world. Let's read these verses from Deuteronomy 6 as though, because they do, they apply to us in these last days. God knew where we were going and when we would get there. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, the judgments, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land, wherever you go, to possess it. So God says, when you get to America, do these things. Verse 2 tells us why we do these things, why we keep the commandments and statutes and the judgments. Verse 2, that you might fear the Lord your God, to keep all of His statutes and commandments, which I command you and your son's son, generation after generation, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Yeah, God doesn't want the enemy coming in and taking us away captive. That's happened before to Israel. Verse 3. Hear therefore, O Israel, and the United States, Great Britain, and possessions, they're all Israel. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with you. Brethren, you want it to go well with us? We ought to be keeping the laws and commandments of God. And that you may increase mightily okay, we're getting up to, what, 350 million over here and somewhere near 100 million over in Great Britain and possessions, who knows what the numbers are. As the Lord God of our fathers has promised you in the land that flows with milk and honey. If there was ever a land that flowed with milk and honey, we are living thereon. Verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. There's no confusion there. There are other gods in this earth, but they are not the one Lord. Verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. I would add with all your might and body and hope and desire completely. Love God with all your being. Verse 6. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. You can tear them down off the schools, but you cannot take them out of the heart of God's people. Verse 7. And you shall teach them diligently to your children. Brethren, I fear that that has not been done in this nation as it should have been. And even within God's church, how many of our children have learned the things of God, truly learned the things of God, where they will be in their heart and in their mind and in their being to love God and to walk in His way. How do you go about that in verse 7 towards the end? You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk down the road, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, all the time. You make God a part of your life, and you share it with your kids. How many times have we heard the brethren say, well, my children are getting to be 12 or 13 years old. I'm going to let them decide for themselves. That's like letting the weeds grow in your front yard. It's going to decide for itself, and it's not going to come to any good. Verse 8. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand. In other words, when you're working, the way of God should be evident. There should be a frontlet between your eyes. That doesn't mean get that little box of scriptures and let it hang down on your forehead, brethren. I know that there are some who do that. Metaphorically, God's law, His way of life, must be in our mind and right before our eyes. We see it leads our way. It's a lamp to our feet. Verse 9. And you shall write them upon the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Brethren, we live by them. Whether somebody's watching, not watching, whether we're alone with others, so that we can put on righteous and equitable behavior, so that we can become like Jesus Christ. That's why we do it. It's not like so I can end up with more money in my pocket at the end of the year, or I can look better to people when I go before a group. We want to put on the righteousness of Christ and live our lives with the behavior that Jesus Christ exemplified. Verse 10, and it shall be when the Lord your God shall have brought you into the land. I have a little USA in my margin right here. God brought us into this land. The promises that He made to Abraham, passed on to Isaac, and then to Jacob, who became Israel. In fact, that's the way this verse ends. Which He swore unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Brethren, understand this. This is not politically correct. We don't do things politically correct because it's against God's law most of the time. But because of God's promises to Abraham, there does exist American exceptionalism. Blessed is the nation God is for. What else can that mean? Our nation is blessed. God is for our nation. There is American exceptionalism. Continue at the end of verse 10. To give you great and goodly places, cities, which you've obtained, with rain in due season, and a most favorable climate for agriculture. That's what we have been given here. You can go all over this country from sea to shining sea with the mighty Mississippi cutting down through the middle. And we have railroads and factories and airports and highways and waterways. We are blessed abundantly. Brethren, have you ever asked yourself the question, why a large nation like Mexico, for example, our neighbors to the south, with its industrious people, its diverse and continental population, with their rich natural resources. Oh, they have oil and they have minerals and their mountains and coastlines and their favorable climate. Why can they not also rise to prominence? Nothing's holding back that country. Or is there something missing? Blessed is the nation God is for. It's not politically correct, is it, to say that we are God's special people? We have inherited a great and prosperous land. God has made us a strong people. Brethren, it takes God's intervention, His direct intervention, His laws, His statutes, His judgments, His blessings to make a nation great. Our open society allows us life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness, with freedoms of religion and freedoms of speech as a free man and a free nation. That's what we have been given. And we have risen to prominence. But, as many of you are noticing now, the national blessings that we once so freely benefited from, they have begun to erode rapidly. What is happening to our great nation? Turn over with me, brethren, to Isaiah chapter 1. It seems, I would go so far to say it is this way. Every institution and system of our nation is suffering greatly. The blessings and strength of America and Britain are bound up tightly within our societal institutions of academia. You think about what's going on, what the young minds are being filled with, what they're being taught. They're being taught socialism, and socialism is stealing. I'll mention that again. You might say, how can you go so far as to say it's stealing? Well, you look at how God worked it out. God said, you plant a seed, and it might bear 20-fold, 30-fold, 100-fold. So you plant some corn, and you don't make 10% on your investment. You make 100% on your investment, or even more. And you work hard. You get up at 5:30 and watch the sun come up, and you work until it sets by the sweat of your brow. And you work, and you help others to work, and you make it possible. But the enemy comes and eats your grain and steals your grain and gives it to those elsewhere, those who are corrupt in government and power. It goes off track. It's stealing from those who work hard, and he give it to those who are against the nation. It's a misappropriation. If you make 100-fold, you can give it to the poor. You can give it to charities. It's yours to give. But to take it away from you and give it to some others to equalize, make everybody have the same, whether they have your commandment-keeping principles or not, that's stealing from you. Socialism is stealing. So academia is teaching wrong principles. Banking is so complicated and crooked you can't understand. It goes for finance. Let's look at the families, the one-parent families we have in our country. The military, who do not love our country anymore. Farming, agriculture, our laws, transportation, tax, health, welfare, cyber technology. Look at the hackings. Hackings have become a daily occurrence. And sometimes they're very serious, threatening our national security. There are problems with Twitter. You just go into all of them. Social networking, communication, government, industry, commerce. Every institution for mankind has been tainted. Marriage is not looked on as the sacrament that God made it. Our economy, our defense, ranching, justice. Who seeks justice anymore and receives it? The courts, travel, entertainment. Everything is being maligned. Medicine, you can't trust it. Mining, trade, collective bargaining, you name it. All the systems that make us or should make us a great nation are now in question. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 2. You've had time to turn there, brethren. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. We can see that so clearly in this country. The people that should be the people of God are turning against God. We have to be careful. Let's make the distinction between a nation and the church. But we're complicit in the church. We have not done our due. Verse 3, Isaiah 1 and verse 3. Mr. Armstrong used to like to quote this verse. The ox knows his owner. Anybody know a farm environment? The cows know when to come home to be fed. And the donkey his master's crib. But Israel does not know. They do not know their Creator God. My people do not consider. Don't even consider the Creator God anymore. Verse 4. Ah, sinful nation. A people laden with iniquity. Can we see it, brethren? Can we see the sin and iniquity? The abortion, the broken marriages, the lawlessness. Things are horrible. The murder, the mayhem. A seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. Look at the frown on God's face when He looks at what's going on as you and I watch the evening news. They are gone away backward, not toward God, not towards peace. They're going backward. They're going down. They're going down into a black hole. Verse 5, why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole head, the whole leadership is sick. The whole heart is faint. Where's the love of America? Where is the love in the hope of a godly nation? The whole heart is faint. Brethren, when you read, the whole head is sick, ask yourself, can Congress be trusted? What about the CIA, Central Intelligence Agency? Can you trust all those guys at the top, the whole head of that organization? What about the FBI? What about the Department of Justice? Is everybody in there for God's justice? What about national security? What about our nation's governors and mayors? Do they want peace for their cities? Look at our nation, brethren. How much time can we possibly have? Isaiah 1 and verse 6. From the sole of the foot even to the head, he's talking about our country, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, like little children dying before they have a chance to live their lives. Families torn apart. Their wounds have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. There's no healing in our nation. Verse 7. Here's what God says. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Turn the TV on for 10 minutes. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it. Yeah, they're strangers. They worship a strange God. In your presence, is it safe to come out of your home? It's desolate. It's overthrown by strangers. Brethren, are we witnessing America's last days? You say, oh no, we'll come back from this. We always come back. Yes, let's pray that we come back. Let's pray that God gives us a number of more years to preach the gospel to the world. Deuteronomy 28, brethren, we have the blessings and cursings chapters, Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28. God says what He will do, and we've seen Him do it, if we put Him in His way first. We see the blessings, but we also see the cursings if we turn from God. And our nation has officially turned from God. We have people that are proud to say we have tax-funded abortions. So when you pay your taxes, and you have to pay your taxes, you're paying for children to be killed in the womb. Outside of the womb now, they've gone that far. Never entered God's mind that we would be such a corrupt people. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 20, the Lord shall send upon you cursing, vexation, and rebuke. Brethren, we don't want to be rebuked by God. In all that you set your hand to do, until you are totally destroyed, and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings, whereby you have forsaken me. If I pull out a dollar bill, it still says, in God we trust. But do we, brethren, do we trust in God? You have forsaken me. Those are God's words. We'd better believe Him. If this great nation does not return to the Creator God, and soon every good standard defining the attributes of America's greatness will collapse. Without God, no nation can stand. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 6, where I cut in a while ago. We came to Deuteronomy 6 and verse 11. And houses full of all good things, which you have filled not, and dug wells, and wells dug, which you dug not, and vineyards and olive trees, which you planted not, when you shall have eaten and be full. That's describing when we were given this great land, and there were indigenous people here, and we didn't handle that right, did we? Had we been more godly, we would have accrued many, many benefits. It's one of our many mistakes. I'll talk about that in just a minute. But what God is saying, you got here and there was a nation ready to explode with food and natural resources and everything. Verse 12, then beware lest you forget the Lord which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. We would have died as a people all the way back in Egypt and never existed. God brought us out and brought us into this great nation. And he did it in his timing. We're not going to go into the 2,520 years today, but God did it right exactly on his time schedule. Verse 13, you shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and shall swear by his name. Who's doing that today, brethren? The nation? The church? God has given us a great land of education, law, order, honor of parents, respect of society. We've seen that. We grew up with that. And it's disappearing. It's evaporating before our eyes. It was God alone who made America and Great Britain great. God made us great. Let's look at a few verses so that we might see that our American exceptionalism is no accident. And it's not by our strength or by our power. Exodus 19 and verse 5. God said, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a very special treasure unto me above all people. God intended for exceptionalism. For all the earth is mine. So people that want to put us all into one melting pot with the entire world and say they should get all the blessings and benefits directly don't understand the word of God. They are blessed because of Israel. There's not a nation on earth that is not greatly blessed because of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6. I want to show you just a few of these verses that talk about American exceptionalism. And British exceptionalism, and Jewish inventiveness. There are a number of gifts to go around. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6. For you are a holy people unto the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a special people. Do you believe it? Brethren, it was given to us. It was laid in our lap. A special people unto himself. Above all people. That's in your Bible. It's in millions, hundreds of millions of Bibles. Our nation was to be exceptional, above all people, for God's purposes, for God's blessings, one of which is to preach the gospel to the world, that are upon the face of the earth. If that's not American exceptionalism, I don't know what is. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 7. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were the greatest number of people on earth, for you were the fewest of all people. Yeah, they went down 75 down into Egypt. Oh yeah, there were a couple of million, 2-3 million when they came out, but they weren't hordes of millions and billions as we see in the world today. Verse 8, why then did God set his love upon us? Verse 8, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn to your fathers. See, we didn't do it ourselves. God promised Abraham great blessings, national blessings. He has sworn unto your fathers, has the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen. We're not slaves anymore. From the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. God intended for all the world to see America's might and America's power and to make the world free for democracy. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 6. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom. Do God's law. That's the smart thing to do. And your understanding in the sight of the nations. Now, isn't that interesting? When we keep God's law, other nations see us prospering, prevailing, winning, getting rich. The dollar is the currency of the entire world. So when we keep and do them, it's our wisdom and our understanding in the sight of all the nations. We look smart. We look wealthy. We look well kept, which shall hear all these statutes, and they will say. So here's what the world is saying in concert. Surely this great nation, America, Great Britain, the people of God, is a wise and understanding people. Brethren, the time is coming when the people of God will do greater things than these. That's yet future. That's prophetic. We're told in Daniel 11 and verse 32, the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And that's talking about far and above what we're talking about, the exploits of our nations today. America gathered the diaspora, or the diaspora of Israel, from around the world. Our God is the Judeo-Christian God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, with Judeo-Christian values, ethics, principle, law, traditions, and beliefs. That's who we are. And it's trying, they're trying to eradicate every vestige of that, pull down every statue, deface every monument. We don't want anything from that God, is what they're saying. Our doors were not open to pagan gods who embrace hate and destruction. We read in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 14, God tells us very clearly, you shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. We're told in Deuteronomy 7 and verse 4, this is why you don't go after those gods. For they will turn away your son from following me, that they may serve other gods which are no gods. And so will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy you suddenly. How close are we to that, brethren? We have a great statue given to us by the French out in the harbor as you come into New York, the Statue of Liberty. With silent lips, the Statue of Liberty exclaims, give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses, yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed, to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. America is more than willing to share our principles, laws, and values to all those who will live by them. Worship the true God and know the true God. America has no contempt for the little man, for the poor man, for the weak man. He can come here and be strong. We serve all the people of the world in order to serve our God and to serve our country. The birthright blessings of populations, wealth, and prosperity that came so bountifully beginning in the early 1800s to America and Britain were only a token of the ultimate spiritual fulfillment of the covenant promises God made to Abraham and his descendants. All we have to do is look at history and look all around the earth to see that God's promises to Abraham are not yet complete. But they will be fulfilled in the millennial age when the entire earth will be restored to an Eden-like garden of paradise. But brethren, today it seems that all of a sudden that the American dream has become a nightmare for all too many. Hopes are dashed. Right now, the COVID-19 virus is raging worse than ever. The kids are not going to school or to college. And it's very possible that our nation is facing a threat that's even more severe. That's what I've been talking about. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 61. God says, this is the curses part of the chapter. Also, every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law, them will the Lord bring upon you until you be destroyed. Is that saying COVID-19 is just a mild case of what's going to come upon our nation? But there's a more grave plague, blight on our nation, and that's this movement towards communism, towards Marxism, towards socialism, towards godlessness, towards lawlessness, towards the eradicating the blessings of God and destroying the culture of this nation and the blessing that God has bestowed upon us. That's the most grave plague affecting our country. It's a movement. It's sending destructive mob riots against our churches and our culture, our cities, and against law enforcement. It's like half the country has gone crazy. And what if it's a little more than half, and an election is coming up, and our country goes away from godliness to godlessness? We'll lose it. We'll never come back. Those people, with all of their might, wish to eradicate our history, eradicate our religion, our family values, and they even say it in their manifesto, destroy the family, because the family is the foundation of society. Why do they want to do that? In order to establish the ideology of the socialist, communist, Marxist. Brethren, we are a people who are brave enough to remember our mistakes of history. I mentioned what we did to the indigenous people, what we did in the slave trade, what we have done so many times to so many people. We remember our mistakes. We hold them out there so that we do not repeat our mistakes. Those who erase their history are destined to repeat it, to relive it. God knows better than we that our national sins are plentiful and that they are unrepented of. But this leftist faction seeks to destroy the blessings we have received as a result of God's promise to Abraham. God gave those blessings. They are not to be destroyed. We're told in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 1. This is the blessings part of Deuteronomy 28. It shall come to pass if you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe, to do all his commandments, which I command you this day, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all nations of the earth. There it is again, American exceptionalism. God did it. Brethren, they are undeserved blessings of national greatness upon Ephraim and Manasseh, which have enabled us to continue to preach the gospel of the coming kingdom of God to the world in the last day. God says at the end of Deuteronomy 28, verse 43, the stranger that is within you shall get up above you very high. This is the one that doesn't know God, that doesn't love God, that wants to destroy our values and godliness and laws that we have. He'll get up very high above you, and you shall come down very low. God says that. Do we believe it? Are we approaching it? How can it be possible? Brethren, do we realize that if our southern wall comes down, our border defenses come down, and all the enemy can flow in rapidly with their drugs, with their diseases, and their dangerous intentions, many of them, how long will we exist? We've seen examples of that. God gave us our natural petroleum blessings. The enemy will shut down coal and gas and fracking and oil, leaving us defenseless, our national resources disallowed, unused, going waste. And the enemy from afar will know that they're lying there, and they will covet them, and they will come and get them. And our blessings will immediately begin to decline in a precipitous way, quite possibly never to return. Winston Churchill resigned shortly after World War II. He did not want to see the demise of the British Empire. Brethren, I do not want to see the demise of our nation. You do not wish to see the demise of our nation. But we are that close to the point where it might be destroyed, never to return. It will be all over for us. We are praying that God will grant us national peace and prosperity to preach the gospel, to do the work of God, to do the will of God. We read in Leviticus chapter 26. I'm going to read verses 14, 15, and 31, where God says, and this is the curses part of Leviticus 26, "But if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all of these commandments," the commandments of God, "and if you shall despise," that's what you see when you turn on the television, "despise God's statutes, or if your soul abhors his judgments, so that you will not do all my commandments, but that you break my covenant." Notice verse 31. "And I will make your cities waste." How many people with all of their might and resources are trying to make our cities waste even now? They want the systems to fail. "I will bring your sanctuaries unto desolation, and I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors." God will not hear our prayer any longer. Brethren, let's realize that as a nation, as citizens of this country, we should have safeguarded our republic. But we are letting it get away from us by disavowing God. How could we let that happen? It is our generation, you and me, brethren, who are responsible for the national condition that shows that we're derelict in our duty. This is our watch. This is our nation. And look at what it's become. I can't blame it on my dad or my granddad. They left it in pretty decent shape. It's our generation, you and me, brethren, in this country. Does God intend us not to cry aloud, point out the transgressions of our people, do something about it, wake up this world? Oh, yeah, I know we don't vote. God sets up those leaders as we deserve them, or, you know, to bring some things upon us. God's in charge of that. But, hey, we are in charge of how we live, how we treat people, what we stand for, our principles. We have to speak those. We have to share those things. Our generation is responsible. Who else are we going to blame it on? We are derelict. But at the same time, we're derelict. Our nation's going down the tubes in the very exact same way at the same time. The Church of God once grew in numbers, preaching the gospel to the world. There was a time that we could go into any congregation in America, Great Britain, and around the world, feel welcome and at home, sharing that same unity of spirit. Those days, too, are long gone. We're no longer welcome in every Church of God congregation, even in our own town. Who's responsible for that? Those who have been given their ministry of reconciliation have disregarded God's clear instruction for unity of the brethren. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Who among the people of God, and we've all been given the ministry of reconciliation, have brought about that reconciliation, have even tried to bring about that reconciliation? They're few and far between. So, brethren, here's my conclusion. In the same way that we've lost our country to the wilds of the infidels who hate God, our generation has also lost that unity of brotherhood within God's church that once prevailed among us as the people of God. Now understand this. Without a doubt, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ and give an account. Jesus Christ is going to say, "Were you there participating in that country, participating in that church between the years of such and such?" We shall give account of ourselves. Read Romans 14, verses 10 and 12. We will stand before Jesus Christ, give an account to God. And brethren, as sure as day follows night, we will all wish that we could point the finger of blame at someone else. It was his fault. He didn't do it. He didn't take care of it. Let's understand that our faith carries with it a personal responsibility and a personal accountability. It's not sufficient to embrace and support the preaching of the gospel without doing anything, just sitting back. It requires personal action and deep commitment to a way of life that is a reflection of the way God lives. Will we be asking ourselves if we should have spoken up more by sounding an alarm like a trumpet, showing God's people their transgressions and their sins? I'm paraphrasing from Isaiah 58:1. Herbert Armstrong did that. He cried out about national sins. Oh, I wish he had been more specific and a little bit harder hitting, but God's will be done. Who's doing it today? Who is warning our nation like a trumpet? Who's crying aloud and sparing not about national sins? And better yet, who's crying out about church sins? Oh, that's not sin. Yes, it is, brethren. We are a sinful church because of what we're allowing to happen in the church of God. Are our leaders fearful? Are our people fearful? What do the scriptures say about the fearful? They will not inherit the kingdom of God. But what will we say to Jesus Christ when he asks us what we did personally to save our nation and save our church? Do you think that he will not ask who was responsible for losing our inestimable blessings of national greatness and church unity? Prophecy is unfolding before our eyes. Brethren, we are not without hope. Look at what God said long ago. And we hear our vice president quote this very often in part. 2 Chronicles 7 in verse 14. This is what God says, and it's not too late. If my people, we're talking about where are the people of God? Where are God's people? Who are God's people? Notice what God says. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Brethren, God's people must lead the way. Where are God's people?